Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Are you a Calvinist? Ooh, that's a loaded question, isn't it? And depending on the background of the person who's asking it or answering it, you could actually have wild, different understandings of what a person means. So if you ask or answer that question, it's going to be really important for you to define your terms. Now, I'm not afraid to be called a Calvinist. I don't mind that. But in the way that Charles Spurgeon said, obviously, we want to use Bible words and Bible categories to describe our theology. But sometimes you can use a word like Calvinism as a nickname for a group of doctrines or teachings from Scripture that emphasize God's sovereign grace. And that's fine. They're called the doctrines of grace sometimes. And they're summarized in an acronym that you might have heard of, TULIP. And these are actually based on responses to people who differed from Calvin. Calvin didn't even come up with this acronym himself. Of course, he ministered in Geneva for many, many years in French primarily. And so he wouldn't have been using English acronyms anyway. But TULIP stands for Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and the Perseverance of the Saints. Now, what we want to do is figure out, are these biblical? But here on Integrated, we don't just want to know what the truth says. We want to know how it applies, how it integrates into our lifestyle. So over the next few weeks, I want to actually take the acronym and define the terms and show you where they get them from the Bible, but then to really spend some time applying this. So today, let's talk about total depravity. What does it mean? Well, let's start by saying what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean utter depravity. It doesn't mean that every person is as bad as they possibly can be. It's really just saying that we are born sinful, but we're sinful to the root. Our minds, our wills, and our emotions are all affected by sin and tainted by sin. I think most evangelicals think that they believe in total depravity. Like sometimes when you have the Calvinism conversation, you get somebody who say, oh, well, I'm a two-point Calvinist, meaning the points of TULIP there, not a five-point Calvinist. And what they say is, I believe in total depravity, and I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I just don't believe in all that predestination stuff. I've heard people say that. But I really wonder if you understand the vast implications of total depravity. Because if you know what the Bible says about how bad we really are, then we better have God's sovereign grace, because otherwise we are in a world of trouble. There's no amount of coaxing that is going to get a spiritually dead person to repent and to put their faith in Christ. Now, where do we understand? Where do we get total depravity from the Bible? Because that really is the most important thing as we're sorting through our theology. Well, Paul in Romans chapter 3 gives this summary statement about just how bad we are. And he does it by stringing together a group of quotations from the Old Testament. Listen to this. As it is written, I'm in Romans 3, starting in verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. That's interesting. Do you believe that? That no one seeks for God? I thought I sought for God. Yeah, but why did you seek for God? Maybe because God sought you out and opened your eyes and opened your heart. Okay, keep going. Sorry. All right. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So you see how sin affects our actions, our mind, our will, the choices. Even our attitudes are tainted by sin, certainly before we come to faith in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this. Listen to the way Paul describes our condition. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul says you were dead, but you were a walking dead. Spiritually, you were dead, but you were still living. But you were living for yourself. You were living for the devil. You were following after the devil's deeds in this world. Wow, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, same letter, two chapters over, we see this in verses 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Okay. So again, he's talking about the effects of sin on a person. And they're darkened. Their sin just affects, again, the way you think, the way you live, the way you choose. You don't understand things the way you ought to. And that comes from total depravity. But again, it's not utter depravity. That doesn't mean everybody is born as bad as they could be. And God in his common grace has held us back from being as bad as we could be. So you can have nice neighbors. I have nice neighbors, perhaps that don't know the Lord, but they're still nice. Well, are they ignorant spiritually? Yes, if they're not saved, but they're still kind. You know, the old thing is Hitler probably didn't punch his mother every time he walked by her, right? We could be worse. That would be utter depravity. And so, wow. All right. One other angle from scripture. I want you to think about the miracles of Jesus. Now, Jesus historically healed the blind, healed the deaf, and raised the dead, right? We know these things. If you grew up in church, you grew up in Sunday school. If not, have I got a book for you? Why don't you pick up the Gospel of Mark right now and just read through what Jesus really did? No one could say the things he said and do the things that he did and not be the Son of God. It's really amazing. Anyway, well, historically, Jesus did these miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. Messiah was going to come and do miracles like this, and Jesus did them. He is truly God and truly man, and he did things that no other person could do. Now, we don't believe that these miracles were just symbolic. However, they actually did have a symbolic function, even though they were historically true. And the people, even skeptics, couldn't deny the reality of the miracles that Jesus did. However, they were also spiritual pictures. And I think that as we've learned about total depravity, we've seen that people are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. You put the truth in front of them, but they can't see it. They can't hear it. And guess what? They are also spiritually dead. So when Jesus did these miracles, I mean, really, it's also a picture of our very salvation, because that's what it takes. That's the kind of miracle that it takes to raise a spiritually dead person to life. Of course, that's where Paul was going as he was magnifying the grace of God there in Ephesians chapter 2. After he says, we were dead, he says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's why we call these teachings the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of sovereign grace, sometimes they're called, because God is powerfully, supernaturally pouring his grace out upon undeserving, ill-deserving sinners who, as we're learning today, are totally depraved. Now, we have to go to break, but when we come back, I want us to give five applications about this teaching of total depravity. What difference does this make if you believe it and you put it into practice in your life?
We'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. But first, let me ask you a question. When Dr. Kratz said dead in sin, I don't think a lot of times we give that the kind of thought we should. We just kind of nod and say, yeah, I've heard that before. But have you ever really stopped and thought about what it means? Because it doesn't mean that we were in bad shape. It means we were gone. No pulse, nothing to offer, no chance of helping ourselves. And if we were really that far gone and God still rescued us, isn't that the kind of grace you don't think you would ever be able to get over? That's why I want to point you to a resource that we have available in the Fortis store right now. It's Jesus Unmasked by Todd Friel, available to you right now at fortisinstitute.org. This is one of those books that doesn't just walk you through the gospel. It's actually going to walk you through the Bible and show you how everything, Genesis to Revelation, was actually pointing to Christ. It's going to help you start to see how dark the backdrop actually was. And when you see that, how dark it was, then the light of Jesus is not just going to shine, it's going to explode into your mind. I'm serious. If you're looking for something that's going to help you better understand the condition you've been rescued from, Jesus Unmasked, you got to pick it up right now at the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And look, if this is the kind of thing, the kind of stuff that you want to stay steeped in, make sure you have the Fortis Plus app, totally free, updated with new gospel-centered teaching every single day. 7 new pieces of content every day that will not cost you anything. You can pick it up right now wherever you download your apps or at fortisplus.org. And lastly, if Fortis has helped you grow in any type of way, if the kind of gospel clarity that we are striving to produce has met you in a real place, would you consider joining us and helping us continue to keep this going? 83 cents of every dollar that's given goes directly to the work of ministry, not to marketing, not to perks, just real biblical truth sent out every day to strengthen the local church. We've been doing it for over 25 years and we're not slowing down anytime soon, but we cannot do it without the help of gospel partners just like you. So if you are already giving faithfully to your local church and you're not strapped by any kind of unmanaged debt, and if you would be willing to stand with us even a little, head over to fortisinstitute.org right now and get answers to any question you could possibly have about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All right, now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today we are talking about Calvinism. Uh-oh, we're not talking about following the teachings of John Calvin because he was anything great. We only follow John Calvin as he follows Jesus Christ according to the word of God that John Calvin taught. No, we don't believe everything that he said. He was a man. And as the saying goes, the best of men are men at best. We only believe what the Bible teaches. We test what our favorite Bible teachers teach according to the standard or by the standard of the Word of God. We're thankful for gifted teachers. And John Calvin was a gifted Bible teacher. And when someone opposed his teaching, other people followed up and said, no, we think it's right. And here's a good summary. And they gave us that acronym TULIP. Total depravity is what we're looking at today. And we've seen that this means we are radically corrupt from the core of our being, not utterly depraved, but totally depraved. It affects our minds, will, and emotions. All right, I told you before the break, we want to give five applications, five things that would change in our lives if we really believe in total depravity. Number one, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Why not? Because if we're totally depraved, that means our heart will deceive us. Remember in the Bible, the heart is the seat of humanity, the mind, will, and emotions. It is the very core of our inner being. The Bible says in Proverbs that we are to guard our hearts above all else, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23, I believe. And that's so important. And Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? So don't follow your heart. I read a book recently where this lady said, oh, I learned that I just need to just make decisions based on my feelings. I don't even have to know intellectually why I'm doing what I'm doing. It just feels right. Now, oh, doesn't that capture the spirit of the age? And yet it is so dangerous because yes, our thinking can be off, but certainly our feelings can misfire and be off. And we should not make our decisions based on our feelings. We need to make our decisions based on the sound wisdom of God's word. Sin deceives us. We already saw that the heart is deceitful. Yeah, you could say, well, that's for unbelievers. Yeah, but Hebrews 3:13 says that we are to exhort one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We, even as redeemed believers, have remaining sin. Our flesh, the Bible calls it, and our flesh deceives us. The sin that remains can harden us, harden our hearts. Even as believers, we need each other to remind each other of what's true. It's not good for you to be alone and just going with what's gushing out of your flesh. No, we have to fight against that. And one way is that we don't follow our hearts. It's not to say that our emotions and our thoughts and our choices aren't important. They are. But our standard is God's word. And because of total depravity, we are suspicious even of ourselves. Application number two, humility. Humility. You know, total depravity tells me I'm worse than I thought. I didn't know that I was so sinful, but I really am. And it really is a big deal that God saved me, because the more you recognize your sin, the more humble you are to realize that God's grace was way bigger than I realized. Jesus didn't just give me a little pick-me-up to kind of put me over the hump when it comes to being in a right relationship with God. Oh no, I was a mess. I was absolutely a mess. And the Lord did incredible amounts of saving work when he saved John Krotz. Application number three, gratitude. You know, these applications all go together, don't they? Right? The more we realize how sinful we are, the more we realize that this was a bigger thing that God saved us. The more you recognize God's greatness and his holiness, the sad outcome of that sometimes, a little bit, is you also recognize how sinful you are. Of course, the classic story about that is Isaiah when he meets the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. And of course, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and smoke fills the temple, and the seraphim, those six winged angels, are crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as Isaiah sees God in his holiness, he cannot help but see himself in his sinfulness. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And I remember hearing John MacArthur over 30 years ago preach on Isaiah 5 and 6. And he said, you know, Isaiah knew what the word woe meant, because in chapter 5, there's a series of woes against the sins of Israel. Cursed are you. Judgment is upon you. Damnation is upon you. And now the prophet turns those curses to himself. Woe is me, for I am disintegrating because I am a man of unclean lips. And again, I'm pretty sure MacArthur was the one who said, "Wait, Isaiah, you're the one with the best lips in all of Israel. You're the prophet of God." But this picture shows that in comparison to God's holiness, even the prophet of God's mouth is filthy. And what's in the heart, the Bible says, comes out the mouth. And so it's just evidence that, oh, we're really, really bad. And again, as you go along in the Christian life and you learn more about God and his character, you learn more about your sinfulness and you see it more vividly than ever before. So what we're trying to do is make an application of total depravity. And the application is gratitude for our salvation, gratitude for the miracle of salvation. Do you believe God does miracles today? Absolutely. One miracle God does today is the miracle of salvation. Anytime anyone comes to faith in Christ, it is a miracle. Sometimes people in charismatic churches say, "Oh, we believe that there's healings today and the gift of tongues today." And so if you're not part of a church like that, you might say, "Well, we're left out of the miracles." Well, number one, maybe some of those miracles aren't quite the miracles that the people make them out to be, but that's a different topic for a different day. But number two, we absolutely believe in miracles today. And anytime anyone comes to faith in Christ, even from younger people to older people, it is a miracle of God, no less miraculous than when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins spiritually, and God raised you from the dead when you came to faith in Christ. Number four, fourth application, prayer is a bigger deal in our evangelism than we thought. J.I. Packer, in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, made the point that when people pray, they pray like Calvinists. And what he meant was, when we pray, we don't pray that God brings our unsaved friend to the point where they can make a free will decision. No, we pray, "God, save that person, save my friend, save my loved one." Because J.I. Packer said, our instincts are, this is a work of God. Well, as we've learned about total depravity, we recognize anybody who gets saved, it's going to take a work of God. We all need Jesus to raise the dead when we're witnessing to our friends and family. But guess what? Jesus does raise the dead. And so that's a great thing to know as we pray that God would do this miracle. And number five, fifth application of total depravity, let us have confidence in the gospel. Let us not resort to gimmicks or clever techniques as we seek to share the good news of Jesus, because it is the gospel that Paul says is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles or the Greeks. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. if you believe in total depravity, as the Bible teaches it, how are we going to bring a dead sinner to life? Well, we can't do it, so we pray, but we use the word of God, the gospel, the pure gospel, trusting that God will use his word to do the miracle of salvation, raising totally depraved people to spiritual life and righteousness. All right, you know the truth. Now you've heard of ways to apply the truth. Let's go do God's word.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.